have everything that I need to make me happy, something like that, but Jesus shows me the way or something. What's the name of that?
Now I have everything.
Okay. And that's not just a title in our life. That's a reality, and the child of God would do well to put that into practice and to remember that. As you're turning over to Job chapter 1, Jonah chapter 1, not Job, I do want to say I appreciate you getting out of bed and coming to Sunday school. It's not always easy to get out of a comfortable bed and go to a place and listen to somebody, without falling asleep. I'm used to a lot of things, and I through the years I've seen folks, being so tired and not being able to pay attention that they'll look at their watch, and that doesn't bother me until they do it the fourth or fifth time, and then I know I'm way off track. But what really gets me is every now and then they'll look at their watch, and then they'll take it off, and is this thing working? Man, he's been going on for a long, long time. And so I just wanted to let you know I appreciate that. It's like the man who was speaking at a banquet, and before he spoke, they had a meal. And so right near the end of their eating, the presiding host went up to the speaker and said, "Shall we let the people enjoy themselves a little longer, or would you like to begin your speech now?" Either or is there. So I don't know if you caught that, but you want to let these guys enjoy themselves, or do you want to start talking and them not enjoy themselves? So anyway, it's just I get so much out of this. I was telling Valerie last night when she got home, Friday night, I guess, how many times my week has just been as such that I've just been beat up, and because of this obligation, and it is an obligation, it's a privilege, but it's also an obligation. Because of this obligation, I get into some portion of the Word of God, and because of the obligation, the time in the Word of God, I see something that just uplifts me or speaks to me, and I never would have got that if I didn't have the obligation. So this is my privilege. It is a privilege, and so I've always looked at it that way. And so this morning, we're in Jonah chapter 1 for just a few minutes, and I want to talk to you about God being a God of second chances. God, the God of second chances. Jonah chapter 1, verse number 1, and you all know this story, I know, but I want to read it anyway. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish." Now, God didn't tell him to go to Tarshish, okay? He told him to go to Nineveh. "Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and there he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord." Now, that is two phrases there in verse number 3. It's critical to not pass by those phrases. He rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then again at the end of the sentence, he's going to Tarshish, but more importantly, he's going from the presence of the Lord. Now, you know the story. The men were terrified. A great water storm came upon them. And I want you to look down in verse number 10. When they figured out why they were having such a hard time, in verse number 10, "Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord." And then look at this phrase, "because he had told them." Here was a man who got a directive from God, and God told him to go one way to Nineveh. But here, this same man went the exact opposite way. They tell us it was exactly opposite from where he was. So he went in an opposite direction, and the wrong direction, where he was going in the wrong direction, was four times as far. They tell us that if he set out to go to Nineveh, it would have been about 500 miles, which is a long journey. But the journey to Tarshish was 2,060 miles. So this man not only did not listen to the Lord, but he went way out of his way to stay away from the presence of the Lord because he did not agree with the mission. Now, you remember the story. Nineveh had exacted so much pain upon the nation of Israel. So much violence had occurred. And so Jonah, no doubt, was terrified. He didn't want to go around these Assyrians that had mortified God's people. He wanted to do his own thing, so he ran in the opposite direction. Now, before we get too critical of Jonah, most of you guys will agree with me that this is an easy thing to do, to run from God's presence. Anything outside of God's will is running from His presence. I want to read a passage of Scripture over in John chapter 4. You've heard these verses. John chapter 4, verse number 31. Valerie, if you're going to put it up there. John 4, 31. While she's doing that, you know as well as I do, we get so preoccupied in life, and our life takes a mission sometimes that has nothing to do with God's will. The busyness of our day, our work days, our family, or whatever we're involved in. But Jesus makes a statement over in John chapter 4, verse number 31, and that verse starts out reading, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore, said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Now, meat here you could think of as food. In fact, several translations translate that word for food. And Jesus is simply making a statement that he is more concerned with eating the meat, the food that his Father gave him, the will that God the Father gave to God the Son. Now, don't forget, Jesus was the Son, but he was still royalty. He was still God. He, as the song says that Linda's played, I'm sure, many times, he could have called 10,000 angels to deliver him from that cross, but he didn't. He was concerned with obeying his Father. And so that was his food. That was what he was taking in symbolically into his mouth and into his mind and into his body. He was taking in his Father's will for himself. And I tell you what, I've got a conviction that we are so busy with so many things in our life. And these individual things are not wrong in and of themselves. Many are good things. But because they're above on our list, above pleasing the Father, above doing what God's will for our life is, they're way above that, we make them wrong to us because we put them in front of doing the Father's will. And so Jonah, you know, he had all kinds of reasons not to go to Nineveh. You know, all the history there. But he was running from the presence of the Lord because he was scared, because he was unsure about what was going to happen. And anytime we do less than God's will for our life, we are running from his presence because he cannot extend his presence to us when we are doing something that is opposite his will. Anything less is going in the opposite direction, just like Jonah did. Anything less is running from the presence of God. Anything less than doing God's will in our life is going to result in a journey that's four times as long and four times as painful than the one he had originally planned for us to begin with. And then, you know, we're human, so once we get started into that thing that is less than God's will for our lives, hopefully we don't have lies. Man, where did that come from? Anytime we do something, sorry, I'm trying to cough here. Anytime we do something that's less than God's will for our life, then we get stupid. I'm sorry, that's not a nice word, and I know that. But we do that. When a child of God gets outside of God's will, and I hope somebody will amen me here, because this is just, you know, one of those things that, Brother Jerry, as you age and you see your own life experience, that this is mine right here. Anytime you go to a place that's not in the center of God's will, and you know it, it's stupidity. And we have all kinds of reasons and rationalizations for doing it, you know, but it's stupidity. And once we start on that trail, it's so hard to get back on the right trail. It's so hard to make that journey and turn yourself around. It's just stupidity. And then once we see the stupidity of what we're doing, then our pride kicks in. You know, we're on the wrong trail, but we don't want to humble ourselves and submit our heart to the Lord, so our pride kicks in. Somebody once said that pride is the anesthetic that deals with the pain of stupidity. And I liked that. I wrote it down. Pride is the anesthetic that numbs the pain of stupidity. And so we get proudful, and then we don't want to humble ourselves to the Lord anymore. And what we got to understand is when we're obedient, what Jonah should have remembered and what he should have understood was obedience in a Christian's life, in the life of a child of God. Obedience will set off a whole host of things in motion that's good for our life, for our Christian life. But disobedience will stop that motion. God desires the best for my life. He desires the best for your life. And when we're obedient to Him, He will make good things happen in our life. But our disobedience will put a stop to it very, very quickly. So Jonah realized, no doubt, very early on that he had made a mistake. And we've all made them. I've made those decisions in my life. I'm sure that you have too. And sometimes they're just made between us and God. Nobody else knows because we're good at cleaning up. We're good at hiding that. We clean up pretty good, and we make everybody around us believe us, and we're deceiving them. But the danger there is if you deceive others long enough, you might start deceiving yourself and believe your own self. But we know we can't deceive the Lord. He knows the motive right here. I think I've told you before, but two or three times a year, David Strunk comes to Lubbock and preaches in Lubbock at different churches, and a few times he's preached here. But every time he comes around, we're able to spend a few moments together. And over, I don't know, 12 years maybe, 12, 14 years, our time together has meant so much to me. And how many times, probably 100 times or more, I've heard him say when we're talking about a situation, a church, otherwise, whatever, Brother Strunk will hold up his handkerchief and he'll say, it's all about motive. It's all about a person's heart. It's all about what drives them. If this bad came, but the intentions were good, then that's one thing. But if this bad came and the intentions were not good, then that's a totally different thing. The Lord knows our heart. Turn over to Psalm 139, verse 7. Psalm 139, verse 7. Listen to the psalmist as he talks about not being able to hide and play games with God. Psalms 139, verse 7 says, Where shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. We can't hide from God. We can't do nothing but reveal ourselves to him because he sees it anyway. And then God says in Jeremiah 23, verse 23, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide in secret places that I shall not see him? I think Jonah was thinking, I know a place about 2,000 miles away, Royce. I can get away from this deal. I can hide out. I've got this handled. And the Lord says, can any hide in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? And we do that because, you know, we think we can hide and we think we can deceive the Lord and deceive others because we are understanding with this human mind. It's limited. It's in the dark. It's limited. We've got a straight view of the only thing we can see is what's right in front of us. Right in front of us. It's a narrow view. But the Lord's got the view of the bird's eye, up in the sky. He can see the whole. He can see the whole area. He knows what we're running into, and he knows. You know, you combine that with the fact that he knows our motives and the desires of our heart, and he knows us. You can take that to the bank. He says in Isaiah 55, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know what those two verses meant? I can sum that up in three words. He knows best. Amen. He knows best. And old Jonah got this directive from the Lord, and he thought he knew best, and God had all the answers for his life, but he went somewhere else. But thank goodness the story didn't stop there. God looked down and looked at Jonah, and he gave him a second chance. Go over to chapter 3. This is Jonah's second call to go to Nineveh. And Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 says, And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Can I just say, can you imagine Jonah at this time, Albert? Oh, not again. You know, good night. I thought the Lord was over this deal for my life, and he's still pressing. But this time, in verse number 3, so Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now Nineveh, you know, was a wicked place, and God told Jonah to go give this message that God would destroy Nineveh if they did not repent of their wickedness. But the point is God gave Jonah a second chance to do what he should have done the first time. You say, where had he been? Well, he's been in the belly of a whale is where he's been. That's Whale University. That's Whale University. He's been spending time in the belly of the whale, and sometimes when God gives us something to do, have you ever had those prescriptions or anything else that says shake well before using? You got to shake it. I think God looks at us sometimes and he says, you know what, Royce? I got to shake him up before I can use him. And he shook Jonah up, didn't he? Jonah had to spend some time in the whale's belly just to wake up and realize that he needed to do what God wanted him to do. J.R. Miller said this right here, it is a great deal easier to do that which God gives us to do, no matter how hard it is, than to have the responsibility of not doing it. And I heard that, and I thought, well, the responsibility of not doing God's will. And so my thoughts on this have come out to this conclusion right here. We as God's people underestimate the burden of not doing or following God's will. We underestimate the burden. We think we've got out of this thing. I mean, Saul's on his way to Tarshish. You know, he's running clean. He's running clear. And he fails to see that the burden that is upon him from running from God's will for his life is going to be far greater than if he had just done it. And so God sees this in us, and I think sometimes he just has to shake well before using. Wake him up. Let him know that God's got the upper hand anyway. You might as well go ahead and give your preference to him. And when Jonah was in Well University, he had time to think. It's like the prodigal son. The Bible says when he was afar off and he had blown through all of his inheritance, and the Bible says he was at the end of his ropes, living in a pig pen, and the Bible says he came to himself. I got a feeling that Jonah in the belly of the well came to himself. He's that well swimming all around that ocean, and Jonah's in the belly of the well, and he's coming to himself. Oh, Brother Royce, I think I might need to follow the Lord next time. Amen. That's what he's thinking. But don't forget, Jonah, let me check this out here. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place because he didn't like them. He hated the people. Now, for a prophet of God to hate the people, I mean, that's pretty bad, but that's between him and God. He hated the people of Nineveh, didn't want to go there because they had been so wicked to him, and he was afraid God would extend his mercy and his grace to those people, his enemies. And you don't want that, do you? Who wants God to bless their enemies? Jonah didn't. And so if you read the story and you know the story, God touched the people's heart. The people of Nineveh repented. They changed their ways. They sought the Lord's grace and his mercy, and God gave him his grace and his mercy. But you go over to chapter 4, and you see a strange thing in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." Why was he angry? Because his enemies had gotten grace from the Lord. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I know that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, Dost thou well to be angry? Jonah went through his little temper tantrum about being gracious to the people of Nineveh, and the Lord just says, "Jonah, should you be angry about this? Jonah, is this right to be angry that I am being graceful to your enemy? Jonah, what's your heart look like right about now? Do you think it's right to be angry with me for giving grace to your enemies?" And so if you remember the story, we don't have time to read it, but if you remember the story, Jonah went to the other side of town, a far off place where he could see the city, and it was the east side, and he was going to see if God had changed his mind. And God, the Bible says God prepared a big gourd or some type of something that grew there in the burning sun, and God prepared it, and it provided shade for him. So he thought he had it all made, and the Bible says that the next day the east wind came in a scorching heat and caused him to faint. And then God prepared a worm to eat the gourd, and then the gourd withered and it died and it was gone. So Jonah was angry with God about that too. And God had to point out to something to Jonah that here's the problem. The problem is not that I extended grace to the people of Nineveh. And the problem is not the fact that you lost your gourd and now you're going to get a really hot sunburn in the burning sun because you have no shade. The problem is, Jonah, you have no concern for people. You have no love for your enemies. See, God was trying to get Jonah to open up his heart to others, and in this case, his enemies. He was trying to help him see that he had given him a second chance to do the will of God in his life, and God had decided to give the people of Nineveh, a wicked people, a second chance to repent of their enemies. But yet, Jonah didn't want to give those same enemies the second chance at all. He's mad that God had given them grace. And so God often gives us a second chance to set our path straight. And God often gives us a chance to people who are not His, like He did in this case. And so it's just hard to know what the will of God is, but it's important that we submit ourselves to Him. And as we're trying to figure out what that is, let me tell you this little story I read. A minister received a call from a church that offered him a salary four times what he was then receiving. Being a devout man, he spent much time in prayer trying to discern what God wanted him to do. And one day, a friend met the minister's young son on the street and said, "Hey, do you know what your dad has decided to do?" And the youngster said, "Well, Dad's praying about it, but Mom's packing." You see, the minister was where Jonah is. He's trying to figure out what the will of the Lord is. And it's awful easy to be like Mom and just look at the dollar signs, you know, this new ministry being four times the cost as where he was now. But it's important for us, no matter what it is to be in the will of God as we make that decision. And you say, what is that? Well, I don't know, but it does involve whatever is in His Word. The vast majority of God's will for my life and your life is in right here. It's already in black and white. It's all here. Now, I said vast majority because there are some things we can't see very clearly, and that's where prayer and getting on our knees and doing what we need to do is awfully important. But as we do it, it's important that we do it and realize that it will, whatever God determines for my life will not be against this right here. God places a premium on obedience. Man, and this is a hard lesson to learn, isn't it? God places a premium on obedience. You read something that you should be doing and yet you're not doing it, and God starts talking to you about it, and he starts dealing with you about it, and we come up with all these excuses. But let me tell you, we don't have to try to seek God's will if we're not doing what's in His Word already. This is the first step right here. Because God places a premium on our obedience to Him. One last story and I'll let you go. There was a liberal economist back in the beginning of the century. And one day, he relates this in his autobiography, his name is John Galbraith, and he illustrates the devotion that his housekeeper had to his family. He writes, "It had been a wearying day, and I asked Emily to hold all telephone calls while I had a nap. Shortly thereafter, the phone rang. President Lyndon B. Johnson was calling from the White House. And the president said, 'Get me Ken Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson.' And so the housekeeper said, 'He's sleeping, Mr. President. He said not to disturb him.' And the president said, 'Well, wake him up. I want to talk to him.' And the housekeeper said, 'No, Mr. President, I work for him, not you.' And John Galbraith goes on to say that when he called the president back later that day, he could scarcely believe what he had heard. The president said, 'I thought that was the neatest thing in the world. Tell that woman I want her to work here in the White House for me.' Why is that? Because the president placed a premium on the obedience of this housekeeper. God places a precedent. He places a premium on our obedience to Him. So if I'm trying to determine the will of God for my life, and yet I am, and yet there are things in here that God's been dealing with me for and on and about, and I'm ignoring those things, I don't need to try to find God's will for my life anymore. I need to fix this first. And when I fix this first, then he'll talk to me. And he'll make clear what is a little cloudy and shady. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for reminding us from your word.